Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, Rob. Sometimes a conversation comes up about Mother's Day in church because some people find Mother's Day difficult. So I've been to churches where they hand out flowers or where they have the mothers stand up and all kinds of experiences. I was in a conversation with somebody one time about this, and they said, well, I wish the day didn't exist, which is unfortunate. They were speaking out of their own struggle and pain because they wanted to be a mother and could not. And I didn't say this to this person because the timing wouldn't have been appropriate, but the thing about Mother's Day is it's really a day for all of us because all of us have mothers. And so it isn't simply about if you're a mother, we're celebrating you. It's for all of us to remember the mothers that we have, that we were given as a gift. Now, not all mothers are the same. I'll recognize that. It's more challenging for some of us to be grateful for our mothers than others. I had a great mom. So it's maybe presumptuous to say that, but what I would encourage you, whatever you're feeling as we approach Mother's Day and are on Mother's Day, whether it's Father's Day, the same sort of a circumstance where somebody might wish to be a father and they're not, remember that God has given us gifts. Some of those gifts have been more challenging than others. But on a day like today, I hope if you are a mom, you feel loved and honored and cared for and all the things that you should. And if you aren't a mom, I hope you have in your heart and in your mind that you are on task to go out of your way to be grateful and expressive about your gratitude, not only to your mom, but to the Lord for the gift that He's given you. Don't lose Mother's Day for any reason. We set aside days because they're meaningful at multiple levels. And I hope that's the case with Mother's Day as well. I'm not talking about love because it's Mother's Day. I'm talking about love because I was going to talk about it a couple of weeks ago, and then our schedules got changed around, and this is where it landed. So God must know something that I didn't expect. But I'm not talking about love in terms of what it is. I'm talking about what it is not. When I started teaching 17 years ago, I didn't anticipate that I would be asked to teach psychology because I was not a psychologist. But it's in the field of social studies, and I had taken a couple of courses, and the lady that taught it retired, and they asked if I would do it, and I said sure. And since that time, I've done a fair amount of reading and tried to understand the subject, and I can say that I have not, until I started teaching psychology, ended up thinking as much about love as I have since I've started teaching it. Because all kinds of interesting questions come up with young people when we're talking about love. Because psychology covers emotions, and we talk about emotions, and when you talk to kids, they want to know about all kinds of emotions. And love's one of them in their thinking. So we're going to look a little bit about what love's not. The reason is because Scripture has a fair amount to say about love. This 1 Corinthians verse I like. Don had mentioned that she liked the Peter verse, and I do like that one. But this one says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And then it says, do everything in love. Well, that's a high bar to do everything in love. Ever mow a lawn in love? I've had to work on that. I go through the days and thoughts and things, and then I come back to this verse, like, do everything in love. I don't understand that standard even. Jesus said this in John 13. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So again, the bar set pretty high how Jesus loves. He came with the purpose of love. Didn't mess it up even once. And then he says we're supposed to do it the way that he did. And then he, if that didn't make things challenging enough, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know. If you just pause momentarily and I just put this little thought, said, okay, is there anybody you can think of who's an enemy of yours? Does anybody pop into mind? Don't say it out loud, certainly if they're nearby. But a couple names come to my mind if I am honest with myself. If I think back, I could come up with a long list. Less of them are around now. But a couple of names do come to mind that I'm supposed to love. I don't have a whole lot of persecutors, but I actually do have a few. And the idea of praying for them, I have prayed against them, but praying for them is, again, challenging. So I end up with this question, love, what is it? But I don't want to answer that. I want to work our way towards it someday. Actually, a couple of weeks from now, I'm going to preach about what love is. But this question, to get to what it's not, we have to start there. And so here we go. This is just, you know, the internet's great for lots of stuff, and it helps us out here. It says love. It's a noun. A strong liking for something, someone or something. This definition explains this picture. And I love this post. If you are not on the internet and looking at cat pictures, you're missing out. Cats do the dumbest things in the most interesting ways. I have no idea what this cat's doing, but I think that the text below it actually sounds right. The cat just loves that post. But I don't think that's what God's meaning when he's talking about love. And I don't think God's meaning these things. And we use the word love for all this. I love cats and I love ice cream and I love New York and the Seahawks and Spam and country music and my car. We put them on buttons and keychains and bumper stickers and regular stickers and anywhere we can. We've all seen the I heart, whatever it might be. But I wonder if God's talking about this when he's talking about love. I'm wondering if my love for, let's say, you, I should equate with my love for Spam. And I like Spam. I do. It's meat, sort of. If it was a puree of vegetables, it would not be my idea, but just blended. I don't even want to talk about Spam. We'll lose you all. But if my love for Spam, my love for my car, I love my car. Get my car, drive where I go, I love my car. But is that what God's talking about? Why is it that we use this one word? And maybe it's because English is so limited and we could go to other languages where there's multiple words for love, but it doesn't help us any because in English, the only word we've got, love. And if you ask me, hey Dave, did you see the last Avengers movie? And I go, yeah, man, I loved that movie. But if I said to my wife, I love you as much as I love Tony Stark, she'd probably be offended. It is true. I do love her as much as I love Tony Stark. I just love her more and differently. But I still would use the same word. I love the Avengers movies. I love the Lord of the Rings movies. I love my house. And I love my kids, and I love my friends. So we need more. So let's take a look. A little bit more from our dictionary terms. Love, still a noun, an intense feeling of deep affection. There's synonyms for it. Deep affection, the dictionary is always helpful this way. Fondness, tenderness, warmth, intimacy, attachment, and endearment. That's one definition. Next one, a great interest and pleasure in something. Synonyms are liking, weakness. I don't get this one. Weakness. It's my weakness. I have a weakness for it. That means I love it. That doesn't work for me. But partiality, bent. I don't really like that one either. But here it is. Leaning, proclivity. I like the sound of proclivity, but I don't know what it means. Inclination, disposition. Position. There they are. So those are the noun types. And then we have this. If it's a verb. a feel of deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone. And this is where high schoolers finally catch in. If I've just got the first couple of definitions up there, they're sort of floating around, and just like you guys are right now. But then when I put up the verb, oh, it's about romance and sex, poosh, they're in. And then we can talk. So it helps if we take that love is a noun, it's actually a verb. I don't know what that means either, and I teach English. But love is a noun that's a verb. I have love, and I do love somehow. But look at this. See where it says feel there in red? And where it says an intense feeling up there? What has taken place in sort of American jargon is we have taken love and thought somehow that it's an actual feeling. It started with Winnie the Pooh. Piglet says, how do you spell love, Pooh? Says, you don't spell it, you feel it. And that was the beginning of the end. We started to think that love's a feeling. We're going to run through these here real quick. First of all, love's a noun. If it's a noun, it's something that you possess. Okay? Love's something I have. A love for chocolate, I don't love guacamole. I have a love for the symphony, but I don't love the ballet. It's a possession of mine that I have this love for something. Or, as a verb, it's a feeling or an emotion. I wish I could explain your eyes, how the sound of your voice gives me butterflies, how your smile makes my heart skip a beat. Now every time I'm with you, I feel so complete. Yeah, exactly. Kind of. But when I watch New Love, this is what this is describing. It's a response to somebody. It's an infatuation with somebody. It's an engagement with somebody that you deeply feel. You're away from them and you can't stop thinking about them. Your heart still goes, woo. Somebody mentions them and you're like, oh, and I'd say, you know, that. And most of us have been there. And most of us around us at that time felt awkwardly uncomfortable, but that's the way that love sort of happens, right? When the romantic love grows, you feel something. And I don't want to be inaccurate, but that doesn't last. Does it? That butterfly goes away. Our feeling of love, the emotion side of it, goes away, and it should. Emotions, by definition, are temporary. If you won the lottery, you just walked outside, pick up a lottery ticket, you Googled the numbers, like, oh, I just won $100 million. You would feel, whatever you would feel, excitement and joy and happiness and all those sorts of things. But somewhere down the road, that would disappear, that feeling, right? You'd still be rich, but that elation that you feel because it's an emotion would disappear. And this is what I try to get students to understand. That feeling or emotion of love isn't love. It's infatuation. It's intoxication. It's any number of things except love. Because if love is that feeling, when we're angry with somebody, then we don't love them. When I'm angry with my wife or my kids or my friends or whatever, I'm not feeling that. I remember the first time I saw my wife consciously. We were in a young life group together as leaders, and I went to a leadership group, and we were watching a movie. This is back when they had VCRs. That's how old I am. And we were watching a movie, and I was sitting on one side of the room because I was terrified to be near women. And she was sitting on the other side of the room. She was sitting on a footstool, and she had glasses on. And I remember thinking, man, she looks good in glasses. I remember that. And I could still picture it. I was in love. I didn't even know it. But I wasn't. in love. I was smitten. This romance bomb went off in my heart and head and just... I was more scared that moment than any moment in my life. But that feeling went away. And it should. I don't feel that every time I see my wife now. There are times when I do. Don't go, wow, boy, that shouldn't... That. But the reality is, this afternoon when Judy and I go home and we're out pulling weeds in the backyard because that's what she wants to do for Mother's Day, I'm not going to be going, oh, she looks good in work gloves. And that's not. But I still love her. That goes away. The problem with the thinking in our society that love and feelings are attached is this is what ends up happening. I love you as long as I like you. This is why 50% of marriages end in divorce. And if you Google that when you get home, it's actually only 40% of marriages, first-time marriages, end in divorce, but 60% of second-time marriages and 78% of third-time marriages end in divorce. So it all ends up at a happy center of 50-50. This is why. Because nobody told us that love, as we think it is, based on Hollywood and based on everything that we read in Cosmopolitan, if you do, don't. But if everything that we get told that this is what love is, when that goes away, we think, I fell out of love. I fell into love. Poof, so now I'm out of love. Poof. You can't fall in love. You can fall into infatuation. You can fall into being smitten, because that comes out of nowhere. I wasn't driving along on my way to that meeting going, God, I'd really like to just fall in love. But our society calls it that. And so we think that's what it is. So we think it's a warm feeling. It's not. So then you'll hear people say, love's not a feeling. Say this. It's behavior. It's an action. Love's an action that we do. And some of us will be more sophisticated in our language. We'll cross out action. We'll say, love's a decision. And I want to warn you, be careful. Don't amen that too loud because it's going, it's where I'm headed. No, it's not. But we'll get past that idea and we'll feel pretty good about it. We'll feel like, man, I finally figured it out. Love's not a feeling because I don't feel very loving right now, but I can still love. It's a decision. Matter of fact, internet helps out here. Love is a decision. If you want it even more clear, there we go. Love is a decision, not an emotion. And the church got in and tried to steal it. It says the world says love is a feeling. God says love is a decision. But there's just no verse for that. You can't proof text this one. But what the Bible does say is what a person desires is unfailing love. That at the very base of our being, the thing that we want is unfailing love. We'd like nice cars and nice clothes and a big bank account and a place to live that's safe. And we like all of these things, and we sometimes substitute those in because love's not something that we can go get at the store, but we can get this other stuff. So we'll try and put other things in, but I believe Scripture's actually right, that the thing that people desire above anything else is unfailing love. But it still leaves us here. What is it? What is love? Well, what it's not is any of those things we just said. It's not a feeling. It's not a possession. It's not a decision or an action. Scripture actually tells us what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it goes on to the other ones, and you know them, joy, peace, patience, that sort of stuff. But love is a byproduct of proximity to God. Love is something that you don't decide to have. It's something that God builds into you. If that doesn't make any sense, let me explain it this way. I can act like I love you. I can act like I love lots of stuff. When I went traveling with Jerry the first time, he warned me what food was going to be like. I decided I'd still go. And I made a decision that whatever happened, whatever they put on the table, whatever was served to us, that I would not do what I would do if I was at home. If I was at home and something was put on my plate that I couldn't identify, that I was pretty sure hadn't been cooked, I would push it away. I'd say, yeah. And as a matter of fact, if I'm good enough friends with you, I would do the same thing. I would say, you know, I don't think I can do that. You can ask the class. But when I was there, whatever they put in front of me, including cubed raw fat, including raw ungutted fish, probably not quite done liver, which if liver was burnt to a briquette, I still wouldn't like it, but bleeding liver. But here's what I did. I said, Lord, thank you that there's vodka on the table. Because there was. God provides in mysterious ways. Little shot glasses that automatically refilled. I don't like vodka either. I'm just kidding. But I ate what they put in front of me, and I acted like I liked it. I thanked them for it. But I didn't like it. I can do that with love. I have helped many a homeless person, and I've acted like I love them. But the truth is, I don't. And I'm not saying that as a self-indictment. I'm going to guess that's true with most of us here. Because you know what's true about fruit? Is it grows over time. It expands to a place of healthiness when it's reached its full maturity. And I'm not there yet. I'm not at a place where I have fulfilled all of Scripture in terms of God's command to love everyone, including my enemies, including those people that I don't like, including people who are very different from me, including people who don't like me. I'm not there yet. But here's where I want to be. Love, ultimately, is a gift from God that He will put into your heart if you ask Him for it. In very specific circumstances, we will grow in that fruit across the board if we're walking with God. Because what does the Bible say about God? God is love. If I hang out with my kids, I start to act more like them. Some of the things that they will make jokes about, I'll see me make a statement about it later. You become like what you're around. It's a natural piece of what God created. The more you are with God, the more you will become like God. And God, at His very core, is love. And so what will happen is that fruit in your life, if the Spirit of God is in you, that fruit will grow and become bigger and more truthful and more nourishing for those around you. Why it matters to me is I don't want to act like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And those are different things. And I worry, not for us as any, please don't hear this for any of us, but I'm worried that the natural thing to do is try to act like Jesus. To try and, what would Jesus do here? I better do that. Instead of, I really care about this person. How can I engage with them? I want to get there. I believe that we see love in society. I think that you actually do, because I believe God created the universe, and I think His fingerprints are on everything. And so when we see the love between a mother and a child, or husband and a wife or friends or whatever it is, that I think we see the fingerprints of God's love on that. And then the human piece comes in and we fail at it. We get angry and our love shrinks and it becomes selfish and it becomes conditional. God's love is unconditional. I tried last night to go through the list of people that I could think, my love for these people are unconditional. It's unconditional. It wasn't a real long list. I would like to say it was every person in this room and every person that I meet, but it's not. And I know this because of my experiences in life. Jerry talked about joy last week, and I knew it was a setup. Last week was terrible in terms of how irritating other human beings could be to me. And I knew it was coming because God wants me to know I've still got a ways to go. And so you could say, well, thanks, Dave. Now you're talking about love. You know what next week's going to be like? I hope so. Because I hope that we get to a place where we go, God, I can't do this love thing unless you do it in me. Unless you make my heart your heart. I'm just going to keep acting like I love people. And I don't want to do that. Amen? Amen. Amen.